And the Lord descended in the cloud, verse 5, and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that by will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. Amen. This is where we settled last week, and we're going to be here for a little while as we look at our God and the character of our God. Man, we understand the greatness of our God. We understand the Almighty God. And we want to know him just as Moses had asked God the question, Lord, show me your glory. Show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight and consider this nation as thy people. Show me thy glory. And God said to him, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And so that's what we're looking at here this morning. We're looking as God has declared the name of the Lord. God has a name, doesn't he? Amen. God has a name. If we look here, it says, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. When we proclaim something, we're declaring it, we're crying it out, we're shouting it out. It's a call out, a cry out. It's much like if think about it this way, if royalty or some great statesman or a famous guest may be entering into the building, it's not unusual, maybe unusual to us because we're not used to those kind of settings, but it's not unusual that someone would call out their name, especially in antiquity, of that to get the attention of all those that were around, of this great person or this great personality is about to enter the room or this royalty is about to enter. Well, that's the very word that's used here. And it says, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And so how was the name of God proclaimed? How was the name of the Lord proclaimed? And in ancient writings, and we've looked at this before, especially on some of our Wednesday night Bible studies, when we began to look at a name and what a name identified in ancient times, you often, maybe not always, but you didn't just try to find, you know, the most the popular name of the time. You know how it is now when you're naming your kids. You can go on to Google and you can Google popular names or whatever else. Shell and I, we take credit for Madison. We started that one. You know, I know a lot of Madisons now, but I don't know a whole lot of them that are younger or older than Matt. There's a few. But, yeah, we stole that name from, I won't get into the details, but we take credit for that one. And after that, it just got trendy. Maddie was trendy for a while. I don't know if you still are Madison, but you were there for a few years, because, you know, that's really how we pick names. We don't know the character of the baby that's being born. We don't know their nature. We don't know what they're going to accomplish in their life. Amen. But back in ancient times, as we can look at a few examples here that was given, even in the life of some of the fathers of Israel, some of the patriarchy, I guess you would call them, that their name signified who they were or their nature, or even in some instances where God had changed their name. So often their name revealed something essential about them and bearing their identity and who they were, their origin, or even their birth circumstance, or even in some instances their divine purpose. And so when you think about a name in Scripture, it wasn't just, you know, finding the most popular name. What I want to do this morning is kind of follow that out just a little bit. We'll try not to exhaust it. And when we feel like the point's been made, we'll move on from it. But just a few examples here. We're sort of going to be going around Genesis and Exodus this morning quite a bit. So be ready to have your fingers ready to go and race the one beside you and see who can find these verses the quickest. But we're not going far. We're going to stay kind of around to the first part of this great book and maybe jump into the New Testament a few times. But look firstly here this morning in Genesis chapter number 17. And we know a man by the name of Abram, right, that when God called Abram out of the land of the Chaldees, it says, and Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. He says, and I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram, it says, fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. So he says here, verse 5, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram. The name Abram, if you would do some research on it, you can find where it means an exalted or a high father. But God says here, your name's no longer going to be called Abram, but that name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. He says, you're no longer going to be Abram, exalted father. Now, that might seem like a paradox for the time for Abraham, because when this is saying, he has no children. I mean, Sarah, his wife, is barren. And so you know, he's looking for the promise of God. God gives him the promise of a son here later on in this chapter. And we know how, you know the story, how that Ishmael comes on the scene through Hagar, the handmaiden of Sarah. But here we find where God says to Abram, he says, you're no longer going to be called Abram, you're going to be Abraham, which is a father of a multitude or a father of many nations. It's no longer, not just going to be this one son, it's not going to be even in Ishmael, but it's going to be in the son of the promise. So the changing of his name was a seal that confirmed God's promises to him. So every time someone called out the name of Abraham, it was really a reminder to Abraham that God had promised him something. God had promised him that he was going to be the father of many. Amen. He says, you're going to be not just Abram, but you're going to be Abraham. Well, we can go on a little bit further. Just skip forward just a little bit into the life of Abraham's son, Isaac. And we know the story of Isaac, how that he was the son of the promise. But look in Genesis chapter 21, verse 1. It says, and the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord said, did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Well, why Isaac? Well, let's read on. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And that's what Isaac's name meant. It meant laughter. Now, we know that when God had given the promise unto Abraham, that when Abraham heard the promise that he was going to have a son in his old age, we know that he laughed. And then later on, we'll find in the story when Sarah hears the same thing, she laughs. And so now when the laughter, I don't want to assume why Sarah laughed. I think maybe the story as it's laid out in Scripture can give us some understanding of that, because as the angel of the Lord asked him, he said, why did you laugh? What's the laughter for? Well, now Sarah's laughing for a different reason. Not because of the word that she heard was so hard to comprehend, but now the laughter is coming from Sarah because God had done exactly what he said he would do. Amen. Isn't that great to know that God is faithful to his word? And so the name of her son, she gives him the name of Isaac, or the name of laughter. Well, even a little bit farther, Isaac has a son. And his, matter of fact, he has two sons, Jacob and Esau. We're very familiar with them, aren't we? Amen. Esau, if you look over here just a few chapters later, in Genesis chapter number 25. See, we're just kind of moving forward here, so hadn't been too hard to keep up to this point. But Isaac has a wife by the name of Rebekah, and she is barren, but God moves upon her, and she conceives and brings forth two sons, one by the name of Jacob and one by the name of Esau. Well, look at Genesis 25, beginning with verse 23 there. And it says, "And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." So even before these two children are born, God speaks to Rebekah and said, there's actually two nations in your womb. And the elder shall serve the younger, which really is going to set a precedence all throughout Scripture when the second is the greater. And it's really preparing us all for the new, or the new covenant, or the true Israel of God, and what that means, and how that the types and shadows points to the reality or the truth. And so here we find where it says, "And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out all red, all over like an hairy garment. And they called his name Esau." Y'all, you mamas, want to read that verse again? That's a little disturbing, isn't it? "First came out all red, all over like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau." That name Esau means rough or ruddy. It would symbolize not a nice, smooth little baby that you would expect, but here's one, well, moving on from Esau. "And after that came his brother out, and his hand," listen here, "and his hand took hold on Esau's heel." So as Esau's born first, while he's being born, the baby that's still in the womb grabs the heel of the firstborn son. "And his name was called Jacob." And that word Jacob means heel grabber. So his name was significant, wasn't it? But it also can mean a supplanter. And so reading on, it says, "And Jacob and took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them." And we sort of see that played out in Jacob's life, that of a supplanter. If you follow his biography throughout Scripture, one thing after another, even to the taking of the birthright of his own brother, the elder brother. It was done in a deceiving way. But yet here we find where, as Jacob later on, we'll find in this same chapter or same book in Genesis 33, where this Jacob, this supplanter, wrestles with the angel of the Lord. Look in Genesis 33, verse 24, and it's, or not 24, sorry. "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint. As he wrestled with him, and he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." He says, your name no longer going to be Jacob, it's going to be Israel. Which could be significant of one that struggles with God, or one that has power with God, as is interpreted here in these verses. So their names were really their autobiography, if you will. So when each time you called the name of Israel, each time Israel's name was called, it would go, maybe Jacob's mind or Israel's mind would go back to that night or that time that he had wrestled with God upon that mountain, and that he had blessed him in such a way. And his name was changed from supplanter, that one that has power with God, or one that struggles with God. And so when we get back over into Genesis 34, as we're almost or not Genesis, I'm sorry, Exodus. And it says where God is proclaiming his name. It's more than just a name just to be identified with. But God's going to proclaim his character. God's going to proclaim his nature. He's going to call out. He's going to cry out. He says, I'm going to reveal who I am to you. So when Moses asked God the question, he says, Lord, show us your glory. God says, I'm going to proclaim my name to you, Moses. I'm going to proclaim who I am. I'm going to proclaim my character. I'm going to proclaim my Godhood, if you will. Or later on in the New Testament scripture, it talks about the Godhead. And we talk about Godhead, we're not talking about this thing there and say, well, there's the Godhead. But when we talk about the Godhead, we're talking about all those things that make God, God. All those things that are the otherness of God that you and I are not. And so when we think about the Godhead, we're talking about who God is and the Godhood, if you will. You could interpret it that way to a certain extent. But here God is proclaiming his Godness or who he is. It's really a revelatory moment that's about to take place. Because if we follow the line from Genesis 1, if you remember there, in the beginning, God, before the earth ever was, before there was ever Adam and Eve, before there was ever a Abraham or a Moses, or before there was time and space, before there was what we look around us today, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So before anything was, there was God. Amen. There was, if you look in the Hebrew text of this word God here, in the beginning there was Elohim, or there was the supreme God. There was the mighty God. And so this word Elohim, even though it's interpreted God here, if you follow it throughout the text of the Hebrew text, it's not always used just to speak of God or big God, capital G, if you will. But there were times when it was also interpreted with the little g, when God says, thou shalt have no other gods, thou shalt have no other Elohim before me. So even though it's God, and we know who this is now, where we stand right now, we know who this was, right? But back in ancient times, it would just be a God. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, so it wouldn't say much about his character. It wouldn't say much about who he was, but it would just speak of his greatness. It would speak of his mighty power, his supremeness. And this word is used some 2,200 times in Old Testament scripture in reference to God. But it's not always speaking about the one true God that we know of and that we love. And so there's really no name given there. And so when God speaks, and let's start back again, we're going to travel through Genesis just a little bit again. When God speaks to Abraham, look at Genesis chapter 1, or I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 12, verse number 1. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of the country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So God speaks to Abraham, says, leave your home, leave your countrymen, and go to a place that I will show you. No name, just God. God speaks to him. Well, skip ahead, chapter 17. Remember what we're talking about. We're still going through Exodus 34. Where God is proclaiming his name. I will proclaim my name. Look at Genesis chapter number 17. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to him. We looked at this a while ago. Listen to what he says. And said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. So now God's clarifying, who are you, God? Who are you that's called me out of my home? God says, I'm the Almighty God. It's really a kind of a, saying the same thing twice, if you will. Because remember, we talked about Elohim, the mighty. So he says, I am El, I am deity, I am God, but I am powerful. I am strong. The Hebrew would be interpreted, I am El Shaddai. We're familiar with that, aren't we? Somebody sang a song years ago back in the 70s, El Shaddai, El Shaddai. It means what? It means God Almighty. I'm the Almighty God. I'm the all-powerful God. Amen. The El was the word for the Canaanite God or for that of a king. It says, I am like El, but I am much more. But yet still we don't have a character. We just know that he's the Almighty God. We know that he's the all-powerful God. Abraham, who called you out of the land? Who told you where to go? Who told you to leave your land? The Almighty God told me. Well, if you were a Canaanite, you would think, okay, well, which one? Which God is it that you're speaking of? There's other references in Scripture, and you can write these references down. We don't have to look at them, but in dealing with Melchizedek and other places in Scripture, one place he's called El Elyon, which is God Most High. That's in Genesis 14, 18 through 22. And then God Everlasting in dealing with Melchizedek in Genesis 21, verse 33. God Most High, God Everlasting. And so God has appeared to Abraham. Well, again, he appears to Isaac over in Genesis chapter number 26. We're proclaiming the name of the Lord this morning. Genesis chapter 26, verse number 23. Says, and he went up from thence to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. Isaac, who is this God that you're serving? Well, it's my father's God. It's my dad's God. God appeared to Isaac, says, I am the God of Abraham. Isaac, who are you serving? I'm serving and worshiping the God that my dad served. That's who I'm serving. He's the Almighty God. He's the God of Abraham. Well, when we get back over into Exodus, and now Moses has come on the scene. Look at Exodus chapter number 3. And we're familiar with the story when Moses had fled out into the wilderness and had been there for some 40 years. I mean, because of what had taken place there during his time in Egypt. We don't have to rehash all that, but if you're not familiar with it, just start with the first chapter there in Exodus and come forward until you get where we're at now with Exodus chapter number 3. And we've got Moses on the backside of the wilderness, keeping the flocks of his father-in-law. And while he's there one day out there on the wilderness, he beholds this sight, something he had never seen before. And there's a bush right there before him that's burning, which may not be unusual, but the fact that this burning bush was not being consumed. And so it got Moses' attention. And look what he says in chapter, well, let's just start with the first verse there. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight while the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that, he turned aside to see. God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Who are you, Lord? I'm Abraham's God. I'm the God of your father. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob. I'm Elohim. I'm the Almighty One. But Lord, if you're going to send me to these people, because from here God begins to have really, it's a conversation, if you will, between God and Moses, and it's the first of many, isn't it? This is not the last time Moses is going to have a conversation with God. But this is the first conversation we have with Moses. They're on the backside of the desert, backside of the wilderness, with this bush that's burning and not being consumed. And God calling out to him said, I'm the God of thy father. I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob. He says, I've heard the cries of the people in Israel. I've heard Israel's cry in Egypt. Now they're in bondage, in Egyptian bondage, and they have been so many hundred years. He says, I've heard their cry. He says, I know their sorrows. Verse 8, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, and to a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee. Oh, wait a minute. Lord, I'm glad you hear their cry. I'm glad you see their sorrows and their hardships. But you're going to do what? You're going to send who? God says, I'm going to send you, Moses. I'm going to send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Okay. But still, Moses needs more information, doesn't he? What does he say? Moses, and Moses said unto God, this conversation is continuing, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you. Lord, that's not going to be enough. I need more information. I need more of an understanding of who it is that's sending me unto the people, so that when I go before them and I say, the God of my father sent me unto you, well, who's he? And why is he any different than the Egyptian gods? Why is he any different, if we can go back to our discussion last week, than the calf that the Egyptians are worshiping? Why is this God different? And so he says, who shall I say? And they shall say unto me, what is his name? In Hebrew, if you'll allow me to try to say this, because I don't know Hebrew. But and my phonics aren't the great, as my wife could testify. But he says this, if it's Hebrew you're looking at, it says, Ma Shemu. S-H-E-M-O. Am I saying that right? S-H-E-M-O. What is his name? Now, the Hebrew has they have a phrase for just saying, you know, what's your name? Well, I'm Keith, or, you know, like you would ask someone, hey, what's your name? And you want to know what they're called. Well, there's a Hebrew term for that too. It's Ma Shimka. And as we all know sitting here this morning, there's a big difference between Ma Shimka and Ma Shamu, right? No, me neither. But there is a vast difference. Why? Because Ma Shamu is, what is the meaning of your name? It's not enough for me just to know your name. I want to know who you are. I want to know what your character is. And so when he says this, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? It's not going to be enough for me to say, well, God, Almighty God, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob has sent me unto you to deliver you. Come follow me out of Egypt. They're going to want more information. So what does God say? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am he. I am hath sent me unto you. I am that I am. I need a better label, God, than just God. Who are you? I am that I am. I am who I am. Whatever I am, I will be. What does that speak of this morning? God's saying all these other gods that they've been striving with or contending with or trying to appease or trying to worship, they may be fickle. They may be one way one day and another day the way the next way. God says, you tell them that I am what I am. What I am today, I will be tomorrow. Amen. What I am today, I was before time began. So we're getting more of an understanding here, aren't we, of who God is. God, as we're following this pattern throughout the first few books of the scripture, God is beginning to say, I'm unshifting. I'm unchanging. I'm the same today as I will be yesterday. And that's really what that phrase means. If I was compassionate yesterday, you know what? He's going to be compassionate tomorrow. If God was merciful yesterday, he's going to be merciful tomorrow. If God is slow to anger yesterday, and we could go on, couldn't we? Amen. Why? Because he says, I'm the same. In a world where we deal with so many people that are so different, maybe from one day to the next, maybe they're different on Monday morning than what they are on Friday morning. You may know some of them. Man, may be guilty of that myself sometime. But we're serving a God that's the same. I mean, he's not going to change. He is not different today than he was back then. But he says, I am that I am. You tell Israel that. Matter of fact, he says this, and God said moreover unto Moses, thou shalt say that thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial unto all generations. Amen. I am. I'm the same. And so when we say the name, if we go back and begin to think about God and how that he is the self-existent one. Look over in Exodus chapter number 6. Verse number 1 says, then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them. So there we have it. He said, listen, God says to Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob knew me as the Almighty God. But by my name, Jehovah, was I not known. Or by my name, the self-existing one. Amen. The I am. As God began to reveal himself, he says, I didn't reveal myself to Abraham this way. Abraham knew me as the Almighty God. Isaac knew me as the Almighty God. Jacob knew me as the Almighty God. But now I will be known as Jehovah, or the self-existent one, the one that is and always will be. As the term I am speaks of, I am existent, or I am the self-existing one. When we declare Jehovah, or complicated, I won't get into all the details of this. I probably can't do it on my own anyway. But there, in some translation, we know that as Yahweh, right? We heard that phrase before, Yahweh. We're returning that back to God. As he says, I am, we're saying, you are. And so every time we say Jehovah God or Yahweh, we're saying, just like what we were just doing in that song, Ashelle was singing one thing and saying, do you agree? And your response was, yes, we all agree. That's what we're doing with our Lord when we understand that God has a name. It's just not big G, little O, little D. But we know that he is known as the self-existent one. He says, I will be known as I am. And we're saying back to God, you are. Amen. You are. You are the true God. You are the one that was there on Mount Sinai. Look over in Exodus chapter number 34 again. And so when we get there and God begins to declare his name, he says, I am the Lord, or I am Jehovah. I am the very self-existent one. I'm the one that is and always will be. I mean, that's the God we're serving today. And that's why we can declare to him that he's the Lord. And he says, I change not. And so it's, if we fast forward over to John chapter number 1, we know where John tells us that the Word was made flesh, right? Let's look at it. John chapter 1, St. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is pulled right out of Exodus. This is right there out of Exodus chapter 34. Or as it says here, he says, the Word was made flesh and tabernacled among us, or encamped among us. And we beheld his glory, as Moses had declared over there, Lord, declare your glory. This is the cloud on Mount Sinai. We beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Exodus 34 and 6 says it this way, of goodness and truth. And we're going to make an effort to go through each of those over the next few weeks and look at what that means. But it says he tabernacled his glory, full of grace and truth. So what we can understand from this morning is that in Christ Jesus, we see Jehovah God. We see God for who he is. It's not like Jesus is, you know, a lot of people paint this picture, and I've heard even people say it before in reference to Christ and how he came and to this earth and how that he lived and how he healed and all this. And a lot of people think, you know, well, it's sort of like, you know, the Son of God just said, okay, Father, we ain't going to be this way anymore. You know, you used to be mean and vindictive and all that. No, he came in the very image of God. He was the image of the invisible God. And so when we see Jesus declaring who God is, we understand that that is the God that we serve. Amen. He came and tabernacled him, and we beheld his glory full of goodness and truth. Remember Christ's high priestly prayer over in what we call the high priestly prayer. We looked at it maybe a year or so, hard to tell how long now, but we went through John chapter 17. Y'all remember doing that? John 17 in reference to Christ, what we reference here or call the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Look what he says over here in John chapter 17, verse 6. He says this, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. He says, I've made known your name. I have manifested thy name. I don't know if you ever read the Message by Eugene Peterson. Everybody ever use that? It's not really an interpretation of Scripture. It's more of a summation, I think, of some of the chapters. I read it once in a while. I downloaded it one day because someone had referenced it. So you can't really sit down with the Message and say, okay, I'm going to read this, and that's going to give me all that's a Scripture. It's really more of a summation of certain chapters. Well, Eugene Peterson says it this way with this John chapter 17, 6. I spelled out your character in detail. And so when we talk about manifesting the name of the Lord, or manifesting thy name, that's what Jesus is saying. He says, I declared your name. I manifested to the world. I showed the world who you are, who your character is. Man, and so it cannot be argued how that Christ came to this earth, how that he opened the blinded eyes. He made the deaf ears to heal. He caused the lame men to stand up and walk again. I mean, that's our God. Amen. That's the goodness of our God. As he says, goodness and truth are full of grace and truth. So he spelled out his character. And really, when we think about who Jesus is, we get a better understanding of who God is. Or as the scripture term may be, the manifestation of what God is or who God is. Amen. When the early church, the early Christian church, back first few centuries or even after, for you to be baptized or for you to come into fellowship with the congregation, you had to declare the word Jesus is Lord. Man, that Jesus is Lord. There's people that have been persecuted and have given their lives just simply for that statement. And whether it be by the Romans, when Caesar would consider himself as God or consider himself as Lord, and for someone to stand up and say, oh no, Caesar's not Lord, Jesus is Lord. Amen. And so there's many that would suffer persecution for that, but they would stand up and declare the truth that Jesus is Lord or Jesus is Yahweh. All that God is manifested in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you begin to look at the scripture when it talks about Jesus Christ, and it says all things were made by him and was not anything made that was made. Well, who was that? We just read it over in Genesis chapter 1 and 1. In the beginning, God. Amen. God created the heavens and the earth. That's our God that we serve. And so we understand that this morning, and we know that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. So what can we see from that? When we begin to look at Christ Jesus, and we see how he had communication with his disciples, and we see that he walked with them, and he taught them, and he showed them the right way to walk. Amen. He corrected them at times. What does it mean? That we understand from that we're serving a God that is a relational God, isn't he? He's just not some mighty power up there somewhere that just kind of got this ball rolling and then just stuck us out here and said, do the best you can. Amen? But he's a God that has called us his friend. Matter of fact, the scripture comes out and reveals God in the New Testament. He says, he's our Father. Amen. He's our Father. And we can come to him. Now, we were talking about Moses, right? And the Bible talks about Moses in Exodus 33, and we looked at it last week. And the Lord spake unto Moses, face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. Wow. Are you telling me this morning that I can have that kind of relationship with God? The creator of the earth? The almighty God? Well, yes, I am. Why? Because he's the I am. And he's the same yesterday, today, forever. And just as Moses had communication with God. I'm amazed, and I made mention of this the other day, but when you really get into reading some of the discussions that Moses had with God, and I believe in the sovereignty of God, and I know that God is in full control of every situation, but there seems times when Moses just had influence with God. There was one instance where God was just going to wipe them all out, wasn't he? He was just going to destroy them. And Moses said, wait a minute, God. If you do that. Now, I'm not in any way trying to belittle the sovereignty of God and God being in control of every situation. But then I think about over in James where it says this, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Amen? That God isn't telling us to come to him in prayer and make our supplication known unto him and making our request known to him just as some little device that we can use. And he's already figured out what he's going to do anyway. Doesn't matter whether you pray or not. And there's some that people come away with that idea. Doesn't matter what you do, what you say, God's going to do what he's going to do. Well, that day God wanted to destroy the children of Israel. And Moses didn't say, Lord, have thine own way. He said, Lord, don't do that. Amen. And you know what happened? The Bible says God repented. What does that mean? He changed his mind. God in his sovereignty declared that you and I can come to him and as a friend and have a communication with him. And when I really started to understand this, it really changed what prayer meant to me. Because I realized that, sometimes if we don't pray, I was reading this week, I forget where it was now. I was trying to find it this morning. I couldn't find it. But I was reading there where God was speaking through one of the prophets. I think maybe Jeremiah. Might have been in Lamentations. And he made the statement to him. He said, you've got leaders that I didn't put there. I read that and it just kind of hit me in the face. I was like, wait a minute, Lord, you said the powers to be that are ordained of God. But here we're finding where there's some leaders in places of authority and power that you didn't want. Why? The people wanted them. And you know what? They got them. And honestly, it didn't work that great for them. Matter of fact, Jeremiah has found himself in a dung pit because of it. Because the people that were in power didn't want to hear what Jeremiah had to say. Amen. He said, well, it was the will of God for that. Well, he said it wasn't. But yet they were there. That's why when Jesus stood out over Jerusalem as God, and he declared, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets. How often I would have done this, but I could not. Why? Because you would not. How often I would have gathered you under my wing as a hen gathereth her chicks, but you wouldn't. Amen. Why? Because somehow in God's sovereignty, he has declared it. Amen. That he is calling us. And if we were to hear his voice, harden not our hearts, but surrender our lives to him, that he said, you can come in and you can sup with me. Man, that's the God we serve. Now, I know that's complex and it's hard when you start mixing sovereignty of God, free will of man, and all that. These people have been debating that for years. I'm not smart enough to figure it out. But I do know what I read. And I know there's been times when God allowed the prayers of someone. That I always go back. That night Peter was in prison. He's locked up in prison. And the angel of the Lord comes. And here's what the Bible says. I'm not quoting this exactly right because I don't have it before me. He says, the saints of God prayed. God heard their prayer and sent an angel into the prison and brought Peter out. What does that tell you? That there was a cause and effect. Because of this, this happened. That's what Scripture gives us. You say, well, God would have set Peter free anyway. Maybe. Maybe not. We don't know. But we know what Scripture tells us, that because of the saints of God praying, that God sent an angel, those prison doors flew open, and Peter come walking out, thinking he's in a dream. Amen. That's God. So God is relational. He's not impersonal. He's not some energy source up there. He wants to relate to us. Man, he wants to know and to be known. He said, draw nigh to me. Cause and effect, right? We don't want to know just facts about God. We don't want to know, okay, he's this, he's A, B, C, and D. Check boxes, but we want to know who he is. We want to have that face-to-face communion with God. And really, when we get over to New Testament Scripture and the book of Hebrews and other places, when it starts talking about looking through a glass darkly, but then face-to-face, that we can have that face-to-face. You say, well, that's out there somewhere. Well, no, it's not. Amen. Christ has made a way. He's made access into the most holy place that you and I can come to him in faith and have our, and really cast our cares upon him. That's what Jesus says. He came, but that's revelatory. In the first century, that would have been revelatory. When we've read it so many times, it's just kind of familiar to us. But if you were a first century Jew and Christ Jesus came and was teaching and begin to say things like, cast your cares upon me, because I care for you. That was a revelatory. That was a revelatory thing. You're telling me that the Creator of all things is telling us to cast our cares upon him? He cares about what I care about. He cares about my need. He cares about my sorrow. He cares about what I'm grieving over. Well, yes, Jesus says, yes, he does. Cast them upon me, for he careth for you. Amen. And so as we begin to go through these over here in Exodus 34, and we'll head back there next time, Lord willing, we'll probably have to take, maybe pull off of it a few times just because we've got Resurrection Sunday coming up, and Sunday before that we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper. That'd be Passover Sunday, which is will be the Sunday before Easter Sunday, so maybe keep that in mind over the next few weeks. It's coming upon us quick, and so there, we may have to veer off this for a little while, but we'll come back to it, Lord willing. And I had more scriptures to look at as far as dealing with the name, but we'll save that for later. And so we think about the name of the Lord, or the character of God, or who God is. And we just pray that God would reveal it to each of us. Amen. Hey, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for your presence, God. We thank you for your promises, oh Lord. God, we're thankful to learn and to know this morning that you are the I Am. God, that you're the Lord and you change not. That you are who you are. You have declared it to us. I am that I am. We return it back to you this morning and say you are that you are. God, we know that you are the same. And we're so thankful for that today as we read the scripture and open our eyes to who you are, and we can rest assured and be confident to know that you're immutable, Lord, and that you are unchanging. We thank you for it. Thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers. God, it's just not going through motions or acts of futility, God, but did you hear us? And that we, as Moses had that face-to-face, can have that as well. And you have invited us. Deep calleth unto deep. Lord, you have called us for a deep walk with you, and not to just lay out in the shallows, God, but to wade in for waters to swim in. We thank you for it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.